and Turkey, of course, or whether it was North Africa, from Morocco to Algeria to Egypt and Mali, and of course coming this way, the Arabian Peninsula, and then the area of Khorasan, which is present-day Iran and Afghanistan, and up to the borders of Sindh, which is around Pakistan and India. And so in this kind of a vast empire, of course, towards the northern sides of the empire, where the weather was quite cold, we find that people would wear fur in order to help them stay warm. So it's interesting, one of these individuals, these companions by the name of Ali bin Isa, he had a conversation with Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam about these things. And just kind of keeping in mind how Islam has a ruling for practically everything. Now, whether the ruling goes this way or that way or is neutral, that's a different subject. But there is a default ruling for everything. So it's interesting, we find that Ali bin Isa, he asked Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam about the permissibility of offering the salah, the wajib daily prayers, with clothes of fur from animals whose meat is unlawful to eat. So we're kind of like talking about, for example, cats or dogs or bears, right? These kind of animals whose meat is unlawful to eat, can one wear their fur, and pray? So perhaps you can wear the fur while not praying. But here, the question that Ali bin Isa posed was whether we can wear that during prayers or not. And Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam replied saying, I do not like offering the prayer in any of these furs. So especially during prayers, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam said to Ali bin Isa that one should not wear the fur of an animal whose meat is unlawful to eat, and like we said, you know, cats and dogs and these kind of things. But then Ali bin Isa, he kind of asked one more question, and he says that, you know, sometimes I have to practice taqiyya because I'm traveling in countries where these clothes of fur are something that everybody wears, the common people wear. And perhaps if I don't wear that fur, you know, that I'll be found out and people will realize that I'm not from the area and, you know, some bad stuff could happen. And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam then replies and he says that you should wear the fur of fennec and beaver if it is necessary that you should wear the clothes made out of fur. Very interesting conversation with many different lessons in it. Of course, the idea of how the divinely appointed imams have this absolute expertise upon the various different traditions and the various different aspects of jurisprudential law and Islamic law, as well as how Islam is not something which is very, I guess, I don't want to use the word strict, because there is strictness in the laws and following the laws, and of course there is discipline as well. But at times, Islam is also very flexible, and it caters to the innate nature and needs of a human being. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Of Jalali Tehran. Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Nation, martyrdom, sacrifice, and commitment. These are words deeply familiar to the Iranian people. They have been under heavy Western pressure and unilateral illegal sanctions since the victory of the Islamic Revolution 44 years ago. The world's powers have used all means to stop Iran from achieving progress, including the assassination of its scientists, specifically those who would have helped the country to make nuclear advancements. The assassinations, which have been orchestrated by the U.S. and implemented by the Israeli regime, have been condemned by many countries around the world. In the capital, Tehran, a gathering was held on Wednesday to commemorate those martyred scientists. The participants say that the Israeli regime does not want a powerful Iran.
We are here on behalf of the people and the country of Bolivia to pay our respects to the martyrs of Iran and all of those who were killed by the imperialist attacks of Israel, which is trying to prevent the progress of the people of Iran and its scientists in the nuclear field for its own interests. We believe that Iran should continue its scientific development in the nuclear field because this issue is important for the progress of any society.
America planted the Zionist regime in the region as a base for the West. For this reason, the West tried from the beginning to make this regime always more advanced than the countries in the region. America and Israel targeted the Islamic Republic, which has been trying to gain power and independence. The independence of the Islamic Republic of Iran angered the West. That is why they try to weaken Iran in any way possible and stop Iranian projects at any level. One of the most important things they tried was assassinations. These assassinations were carried out by Israel Mossad, which is known as the largest terrorist organization in the world.
Iran is a country that, despite international pressure and the assassination of its scientists, has become stronger day by day and has shown that it has never retreated from its ideals and values. Farzan Ashuryun, Tehran.
People took to the streets of Pakistan to express their solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine who are confronting Israeli atrocities.
Free, free Palestine! Free, free Palestine!
Whoever talks about humanity, they must stand with the Palestinian women, they must stand with the innocent Palestinians who are demanding for their right to defend themselves.
Being a nuclear power, we should stand with Israel, with Palestine, because it's not only the responsibility of Iran, it's the responsibility of all the Muslims.
The International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people has been observed annually on November 29th since 1977, based on a call by the United Nations.
I want to show my solidarity and unity with the people of Gaza and Palestine. I believe that, inshallah, one day the Aqsa and Palestine will be free. Genocide happening in Palestine. Children are being killed. Women are being killed. And I just want to say that we want justice.
In Pakistan, the International Day of Solidarity with Palestinian People is marked by various events and ceremonies that reaffirm Pakistan's solidarity with the Palestinian people.
Marking the International Day of Palestine in Pakistan serves as a platform for reinforcing enduring unity between the two nations. It symbolizes a shared commitment to common values such as justice, peace, and realization of the rights of the people of Palestine. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
Free, free Palestine!
The Palestinian embassy in Moscow on Tuesday held a ceremony on the occasion of the International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. In the meeting, Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov read a message by President Vladimir Putin to his Palestinian counterpart Mahmoud Abbas on the occasion of the Solidarity Day. The message said the creation of a sovereign Palestine within the 1967 borders is a key condition for resolving the Palestine conflict. According to the Russian diplomat, the Russian Foreign Ministry has engaged in intense efforts to help resolve the humanitarian situation in Gaza through cooperation with Iran and other countries.
From the very beginning, we advocated for a cessation of hostilities in order to channel this unprecedented escalation into political context with the goal to agree on an immediate de-escalation of tension and establish negotiations on humanitarian issues. Our contacts with Iran on Palestine take place at all levels between presidents and foreign ministers. Iran and Russia have powerful positions in the Middle East to help the Palestinians restore their right to self-determination and the creation of a sovereign state.
On the eve of the Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people, Moscovites came to the Palestinian embassy and brought toys, flowers, and posters. In 1977, the UN General Assembly decided to observe November 29th annually as the International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. On this day in 1947, the Assembly adopted a resolution on the partition of Palestine.
We are here today in solidarity with our people. For 75 years, Palestinians have suffered under Israeli Zionist occupation. Gaza has become a genocidal site in full view of the world, and no one is doing anything to stop the massacre of Palestinians. We demand our own Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital.
President Putin called it Russia's sacred duty to help people in Gaza. Since the latest escalation began, Russian aircraft have delivered over 57 tons of humanitarian aid to the population of Gaza. Humanitarian aid is being transferred to representatives of the Egyptian Red Crescent Society, who send it to Gaza.
The International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people coincides with Israel's deadly war in Gaza and its intensified atrocities against the people in the occupied territories. However, the determination of Palestinians to resist the regime's aggression is increasing day by day. Marina Kartonova, Moscow.
Three Palestinian prisoners, including three female prisoners and 30 minors, have been released by the Israeli occupation authorities after midnight in the fourth batch of the exchange agreement with Hamas movement. The freed prisoners expressed their gratitude to the Palestinian resistance, whom they described as the prisoners' backbone. They added that the resistance will do their utmost to release prisoners, mainly women and minors.
Since the first day of the war, when we knew the resistance took Israelis as prisoners, we knew that we would be free. We have always trusted in the resistance. The resistance, that's the backbone of the prisoners, Al-Quds and all Palestine. We really knew we will be free. Today we're both happy and sad at the same time. Our freedom was achieved, but thousands of Palestinians had been martyred. Their blood is a debt on us. We will not forget this. We ask them to forgive us, and inshallah, all the prisoners will be released.
The majority of the minors had been held under the administrative detention without charge or trial. Those freed minors have talked about how the Israeli soldiers tortured them and how they confiscated all of their belongings, including the radios, so they would not know what was going on outside the prisons or anything about the Israeli war on Gaza.
When the Al-Aqsa flood operation was carried out, we were surprised by soldiers with oppression tools and dogs storming our cells and attacking and beating the prisoners. One of the prisoners from Beit Sira was in a cell next to the cell we were held. He was killed. Did you know about him? He was killed because of the torture, and they didn't offer him any first aid. We're grateful to the resistance. Thanks to Allah for the bless of the resistance and Hamas. Thanks to Allah for the bless of Al-Ghassam, without whom no one would have imagined to be free.
Hours before an initial four-day truce in Gaza Strip was set to expire, Hamas movement confirmed that the humanitarian pause will extend by 2 days. This means more humanitarian aid would be allowed into Gaza, and more captives will be released from both sides. While the families of thousands of Palestinian prisoners are still hoping their loved ones would be freed, they also hope for the truce to be extended and the Israeli war on Gaza comes to an end. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Jamil, 11 years of age, Salma, 16, Jawan, 2, Mohammad, 13. These are the names of just four Palestinian children who have been slaughtered in Gaza since Israel started bombing the besieged territory on October 7. Their names, together with those of other 5,000 deceased Palestinian boys and girls, were placed on makeshift tombstones and displayed in Esquilino Square in the Italian capital to remember all children killed during Israel's ongoing brutal military assault on Gaza. The initiative, dubbed Stop Slaughtering Children in Gaza, was carried out by AOI, an association of NGOs operating in the international solidarity and cooperation sector, representatives of trade unions and other civil society organizations, together with members of Italy's Palestinian community, attended the demonstration.
You cannot be a member of the United Nations, signing accords and voting resolutions that are enforced only if they suit specific interests. This way, the credibility of the institutions is badly damaged.
Palestinian authorities have reported that more than 6,500 miners have been killed in Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip so far. Earlier this month, the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres warned that Gaza was becoming a graveyard for children, with hundreds of girls and boys killed or injured every day. As 1.6 million Gazans have been displaced from their homes, many forced to move to the south of the Strip, there are concerns that a large number of them may end up in refugee camps.
You know the resilience of the Palestinian people. We will not leave our land. This is our land. This is our right. This was very clear from our people in Gaza. They prefer to live, you know, on their destroyed houses rather than to live outside of Gaza.
Some at the demonstration said an increasing number of people in Italy are choosing to stand with the Palestinians despite the mainstream media coverage of the conflict being completely biased in favor of Israel.
I have stopped following the Western media outlets for quite some time. They should be ashamed. We have the right to be informed honestly and truthfully. Give us the truth, and citizens will then choose which side to stand for. I'm disgusted. These media are all complicit in the mass slaughtering of Palestinians.
Hundreds of demonstrations in solidarity with Palestine have been held in cities and towns across Italy since the start of the war in Gaza over 8 weeks ago. Pro-Palestine rallies were held in Forlì, Ravenna, Cremona, Asti, Reggio Emilia, Genoa and Piacenza last weekend alone. Max Civili, Rome.
Scholars and thinkers have come together in a meeting at Tehran University to review a 2015 letter sent by Iran's leader to the youth in Europe and the United States. The meeting discussed how the leader's vision is finally being materialized in 2023. In the letter written in January of 2015, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei asked young people in the U.S. and Europe to attain first-hand knowledge of Islam. Ayatollah Khamenei asked youngsters not to allow the states to hypocritically introduce their own recruited terrorists as representatives of Islam. He also points out that with the mass development of social media, people can go beyond their geographical borders and try to view different cultures and religions objectively. Such pieces of advice from the leader have once again been brought to attention as the youth around the globe are showing interest in Islam after witnessing the resistance and faith of the Palestinian people in the face of the Israeli aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip.
Instead of money and materialistic possessions, the youth in Western nations can grab onto a more soothing and inclusive philosophy by forming affiliations with Islam.
Some other scholars call the leader's letter a fatherly address, aiming to uproot the xenophobia that oppressive states usually spread in a bid to justify their violence towards the people of a certain land or ethnicity.
The fact is that these letters were seeds that was put on the ground for it to grow and to sort of bring liberation and knowledge and awareness and awakening right across the world, especially with the children, with the youngsters, and youngsters in particular, because they are the future. The fact of the matter is that what has happened in the last month and a half since 7th of October reinforced and indeed brought into practice what the letter was trying to achieve. The awakening of people about the fact that Palestinians are the most oppressed and being deliberately massacre in front of our eyes, day in, day out.
Since October 7th, various Western media outlets have tried to justify Israeli crimes in Gaza. Accordingly, they have largely attempted to ignore the vast distress brought upon the 2.3 million people in Gaza in recent weeks. Young people, however, have been taking to the streets in support of Palestine in large numbers after finding out about Israeli atrocities through social media. One of the main goals behind the letter by the leader of the Islamic Revolution to the Western youth was to bypass Western media that do not present facts to their audience, society, as well as young people in Europe and the United States. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Pro-Palestinian protesters filled the streets of the Yemeni capital to praise the success of the Palestinian resistance movement and condemn the Israeli regime. Protesters hailed resistance efforts, which they say delivered a humiliating defeat to the Israeli army. Yemenis said they will continue to fight alongside the Palestinians until victory.
We tell the Zionists and the Americans that the Yemeni people who just came out of an eight-year battle and a strangling blockade, that we have put all this aside and are stepping forward to stand with our Palestinian brothers and the Palestinian cause, because it is our main cause. We tell the Palestinians, you are not alone.
The demonstration also praised the Yemeni army's resilience in taking meaningful military actions, which pressured the Israeli regime to accept a ceasefire. Yemeni operations consisted of launching a series of drone and ballistic missiles to occupied Palestine and the latest capture of the Israeli-linked ship in the Red Sea.
We will close Bab al-Mandeb and we will seize the Israeli and American ships until they stop the aggression on our Palestinian brothers and the resistance in Gaza. We will strike with missiles and the drones. Our missiles will even target the Zionists inside Gaza so that we can abolish the Israeli entity.
We are here to support our armed forces and the naval and air force and all of their military efforts, including the striking of a U.S. spy drone. We also praise the latest operation, which captured an Israeli ship in the Red Sea. This was a huge blow to the Zionists.
Despite the announcement of a ceasefire agreement in Palestine, the Yemeni army says it will continue its monitoring of the Red Sea to prevent or capture any ships linked to the Israeli regime.
The Palestinian resistance has praised the Yemeni army's stance in supporting Palestinians and for taking decisive military actions against the Israeli regime. The Yemeni armed forces spokesperson has also reiterated that attacks against the Israeli entity will continue until the genocide ends. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the enlightening waves of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Zainab and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, a program where we delve into the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. It's not just Muslim scholars, but even non-Muslim scholars have acknowledged his remarkable qualities. And today, we will take advantage of this wealth of knowledge and associate ourselves with Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. By understanding his love, grace, and teachings, we aim to shape our lives in a way that reflects his noble character. Join us on this journey as we explore the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strive to emulate his virtues in our own lives because this is like Muhammad. The only person about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ And you possess a great moral character is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. His goodness was of such an elevated magnitude that it left the people astounded and captivated.
Stay with us on IRIB English Radio's Like Muhammad.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Today, we are diving into a fascinating tale from the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that holds timeless lessons for us. You know, the Prophet's life is like a treasure trove of wisdom. And through these stories, we get a chance to learn more from his example. So grab a comfy spot, maybe a cup of tea, and let's embark on a journey to unravel a story that goes beyond lifting heavy stones. Yes, today in the first part of our program, we are exploring a lesson in real strength, the kind that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam exemplified in his life. So stick around because by the end of this, you might find yourself looking at strength in a whole new light. Let me share a cool story with you. It's about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a bunch of young folks in his tea. So picture this. The youths are in a wild weightlifting contest with this massive stone, thinking whoever lifts it is the Hercules of the group. Here comes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam strolling in all calm and he's like, what's going on here? And the youngsters, all pumped up, say, we are trying to prove who is the strongest of all, you know, lifting this giant rock and all. Now, the Prophet's got that twinkle in his eye and he suggests, wanna know who is really the strongest among you? And they're all like, totally, who's better than the Messenger of Allah to decide, right? Now imagine the crowd holding their breath, waiting for the big reveal. Who is gonna get that badge of honor? But hold up, the Prophet drops some wisdom bombs. The strongest and most powerful person, he declared, is not measured by the stones he lifts. True strength lies in ensuring that one's affection for something does not compel them to engage in wrongdoing. When angered, maintain self-control. And who consistently speaks the truth, steering clear of falsehood and impurity. In that moment, the true essence of strength was redefined. A strength that transcends the physical, delving into the realms of character, restraint, and honesty. The Prophet's words resonated, leaving the crowd with a newfound understanding of what it truly means to be powerful. The stone remained on the ground, forgotten. As hearts and minds embraced a more profound measure of strength, a strength beyond the stones. Just think about it for a second. It's not just about flexing muscles. It's about how we roll in our own lives. Like if you're happy about something, would you pressure yourself into doing something wrong to get that happiness? Not so cool, really. When you're mad at something, can you keep it together without going all Hulk? And most importantly, are you keeping it real, speaking the truth? So now, everyday gig, it's like asking ourselves, am I the strong one in this particular situation? Not because you can bench press a car, but because you're rocking that inner strength, the real deal that lasts. All right, let's keep it engaging. Hold tight, don't go anywhere, and get ready for more eye-opening insights. We'll be back with more right here on IRIV English Radio. Stay with us.
فلغ العلا بكماله كشفت جاب جماله حسنت جميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله صلوا عليه وآله.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. We were discussing real strength as per the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So we said a person who ensures that his love for a particular thing does not compel him to engage into the wrongdoing is a strong person. A person who has self-control over tough situations, especially when the situations are adverse, is a strong person, and also a person who consistently speaks the truth. Well, talking of this, that when your affection, your love for a particular thing compels you to get engaged into some wrongdoing, it often happens when we fail to understand the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear listeners, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has great plans for each and every individual He has created. And He, as per His wisdom, has designed our lives, but we fail to understand sometimes. And we love things that may not be perfect for us, may not be good for us, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, He knows all. And if we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this situation, we can actually stop from this, like, for the particular thing that we are loving, for a particular thing we want to achieve, and that may force us to engage in a wrongdoing, we can save ourselves from this by just relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, every morning when he used to wake up, he used to make this dua, La takalni ila nafsi tarafata ayn. Do not leave me to myself even for the blink of eye. Well, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the rahmatul lil alameen. He was the role model for the entire creation, and he himself says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even me as a role model, I don't want to be on myself. I don't want to be dependent on myself. I want to rely on you all the time. Well, dear listeners, there you have it. The incredible stories of real strength from the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Thank you so much for joining us on Like Muhammad. Until next time, stay true and may the lessons of these stories illuminate your path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب
In the limelight.
Britain's King Charles III is benefiting from the deaths of citizens in northwest of England. According to a new report, the Duchy of Lancaster, managed by King Charles's hereditary estate, has collected tens of millions of pounds from financial assets known as bona vacantia, owned by people who died without a will or any known next of kin. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. King Charles III is profiting from the deaths of thousands of people in northwest of England, whose assets are secretly being used to upgrade the commercial property empire managed by King Charles's hereditary estate. The Duchy of Lancaster, a controversial land and property estate that generates huge profits for King Charles III, has collected tens of millions of pounds in recent years, under an antiquated system that dates back to feudal times. Financial assets known as bona vacantia, owned by people who have died without a will or any known next of kin, are collected by the Duchy of Lancaster. Over the last 10 years, it has collected more than £60 million in the funds. It has long claimed that after deducting costs, bona vacantia revenues are donated to charities. However, only a small percentage of these revenues is being given to charity. Internal duchy documents seen by The Guardian reveal how funds are secretly being used to finance the renovation of properties that are owned by King Charles III and rented out for profit. The Duchy of Lancaster essentially inherits bona vacantia funds from people whose last known address was in a territory that in the Middle Ages was known as Lancashire County Palatine and ruled by a duke. Today, the area comprises of Lancashire and parts of Merseyside, Greater Manchester, Cheshire and Cumbria. A leaked internal duchy policy from 2020 gave officials at the King's estate license to use bona vacantia funds on a broad array of its profit-generating portfolio. Codenamed SA9, the policy acknowledges spending the money in this way could result in an incidental benefit to the privy purse, the King's personal income. Properties identified in other leaked documents as eligible for use of the funds include townhouses, holiday lets, rural cottages, agricultural buildings, a former petrol station, and barns, including one used to facilitate pheasant and partridge shoots in Yorkshire. Upgrades include new roofs, double glazing windows, boiler installations, and replacements of doors and lintels. One document refers to renovation of an old farmhouse in Yorkshire, helping transform it into a high-end residential let. Another upgrade is helping turn a farm building into a commercial offices. Three sources familiar with the Duchy of Lancaster's expenditure confirmed the estate was using revenues collected from the dead citizens to refurbish its profitable property portfolio, making considerable savings for the estate. One said, Duchy of Lancaster insiders regarded the bona vacantia expenditure, which has until now not been publicly disclosed, as akin to free money and a slush fund. The diversion of bona vacantia funds in this way has proven a financial boon to the King's estate. The practice is helping make rental properties more profitable, which indirectly benefits King Charles, who receives tens of millions of pounds in duchy profits each year, income that Buckingham Palace says is private. Earlier this year, in his first annual payout since inheriting the estate from his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, King Charles received £26 million from the Duchy of Lancaster. The Guardian identified dozens of people whose money has been transferred to the King's hereditary estate after they died in northwest of England in places like Preston, Manchester, Burnley, Blackburn, Liverpool, Ulverston and Oldham. Several had been living in rundown properties or social housing estates that contrast with the high-end Duchy of Lancaster properties being transformed with the money that they left behind. Some of their surviving friends were aghast to learn that their assets were being used to renovate King Charles's properties, calling the practice disgusting, shocking, and not ethical. Buckingham Palace, meanwhile, has declined to comment. A Duchy of Lancaster spokesperson indicated that following his mother's death, King Charles endorsed the continuation of a policy of using bona vacantia money under restoration and repair of qualifying buildings in order to protect and preserve them for future generations. British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. In most of England and Wales, the assets of people who die without making a will and have no identifiable relatives are transferred to the Treasury, which then spends them on public services. The system is known by the Latin name bona vacantia, meaning vacant goods or assets that have no owner. However, under a custom that has its roots in the medieval times, two hereditary estates or duchies belonging to the royal family can collect bona vacantia from people who die in two regions in England. They also collect leftover assets owned by companies at the point they are dissolved. One is the Duchy of Cornwall, which generates profits for whoever is the heir to the throne. King Charles used to closely manage the Duchy of Cornwall, but last year it passed on to his son, Prince William. It collects bona vacantia funds from deceased Cornish residents. The other is the Duchy of Lancaster, inherited by King Charles III from his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, when she died last year. Both duchies are professionally run real estate empires that manage swathes of farmland, hotels, castles, offices, warehouses, shops, and urban property, including some of London's prime luxury real estate. Neither duchy pays corporation tax or capital gains tax, giving them a significant commercial advantage. They have become huge cash cows for the royals, generating the equivalent of more than £1.2 billion in profits over the last 60 years. Both duchies have long claimed that once costs are deducted, the money is distributed to charities. The Duchy of Lancaster's website states that proceeds of bona vacantia go to 3 registered charities after costs are deducted. However, its account suggests only 15% of the £61 million it has collected in bona vacantia payments over the last decade has been donated to charities. According to multiple sources familiar with the Duchy of Lancaster expenditures, a large and growing proportion of bona vacantia funds have for several years been directed towards renovating properties that the duchy lets out on a commercial basis. The sources said the practice accelerated from May of 2020, when policy SA9 was introduced to provide duchy staff with guidance on what bona vacantia could be spent on. The term bona vacantia was not used in the policy. Instead, it contains a vague reference to special costs.
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam صاحب الأسر والزمان, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance. On this being the days of the demise of his great mother, Hazrat and Lady Fatima to Zahra, Salamullah alayha, the daughter of the Rasul, the Kawthar, as the Quran tells us, the greatest lady and the best example for not only ladies, but for everybody, in how to serve Islam, how to defend Islam, how to defend the concept of wilaya and the concept of guardianship and authority. So we send our condolences to the Muslim Ummah as well, especially those who love and those who admire and those who adhere to the teachings and to the principles that were held high by Fatima to Zahra, Salamullah alayha. So this being the time of the demise of this blessed lady, it is only fit that we introduce certain books where possible, because as we know, within the English language there is a lack of books, of good books as well, regarding the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, especially this distinguished lady. So whatever we find, where we can find them and we have access to, we will inshallah present and introduce to our dear listeners. So in this regard, alhamdulillah, we have a few books that we have been able to gather and introduce for our dear listeners. So please stay tuned to our next segment for this introduction.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled A Short Treatise on the Tablet of Fatima. This book is a translation of a particular tradition that has been narrated from Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha, with certain introductions and annotations and glossuses. The translation and the introduction and the glossuses, or the annotations and rather the expositions of some of the matters and gems contained in this particular tradition, was done by Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan. So this book was published by the World Federation of Khawaja Sheikh Ithna Ashari Muslim Communities, and this particular institute is based in London, in Stanmore. So a little bit about this particular book. This short treatise, as we mentioned, is a translation of a particular tradition of Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha. And the author, rather, who the translator, says that the Lawh al-Fatima, or the Tablet of Fatima, or Hadith al-Lawh, the tradition of the tablet, as it is known in some scholarly circles, is one of the masterpiece documents narrated by great Shia authorities of tradition, which explicitly mentions the names of the divinely chosen trustees of religion and successors of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the gist of what this divine tablet contains is explicit information about the infallible leaders who would succeed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his divine mission, and their role, characteristics, and some events that would transpire during their times. So this book basically has an introduction, obviously after the preface, so a preface, an introduction, the original Arabic of the tradition, and then at the end it ends with the English translation of this particular hadith, our tradition, with the glosses and the annotations from the respected Sheikh. It obviously then ends with a bibliography and references some of the books that were used in further enabling us to understand this tradition better. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a bit from the book itself for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled A Short Treatise on the Tablet of Fatima. It is a translation and annotation of one of the traditions that have been reported from Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. The translator and the annotator was Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan. This book was published in London by the Khawaja Sheikh Ithna Ashari community. So we will read from the beginning of the tradition in the English translation for the benefit of our dear listeners and however far we can get in the time permitted. Muhammad ibn Yahya and Muhammad ibn Abdullah, narrated from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, from Al-Hassan, and Ali ibn Muhammad, from Sahle ibn Abi Hamad, from Bakr ibn Salih, from Abdul Rahman ibn Salim, from Abu Basir, from Abu Abdullah As-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "My father, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, said to Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, 'Indeed, I want something from you. when it is comfortable for you to have a private meeting so that may ask you about it. Jabir said, I am ready at whatever time you like. Then one day Imam Baqir had a private meeting with Jabir and said to him, Oh Jabir, inform me about the tablet and the lawh that you saw with my mother Fatima to Zahra salamullah alayha, the daughter of the Apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and what my mother informed you regarding what is written therein. Jabir said, I bear witness and swear by Allah that I entered in the presence of your mother Fatima alayhi salam during the lifetime of the Apostle of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and congratulated her for the birth of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and saw in her hand a green tablet, which I thought was made of emerald, and I saw that it bore lines of luminous writing resembling the color of the sun. So I said to her, May my father and mother be your ransom, O daughter of the Apostle of Allah. What is this tablet? She said, This is a tablet that Allah gifted to his Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It contains the names of my father, my husband, my two sons, as well as the names of the divine trustees from my progeny. My father bestowed it to me to give my glad tidings about that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the character and the nature of the Imams alayhi wasalam, and make us of those who truly follow them, insha'Allah, and to be their true servants, insha'Allah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel resumed its air attacks on Gaza after a week-long truce, killing dozens of Palestinians in its latest attacks. The Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, says that Israel bears full responsibility for resumption of its war on Gaza. And people fill the streets in the Yemeni city of Sada'a in support of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News.